Let me begin with a story. In 19th century, in Travancore, the southernmost part of India where I come from, there was Dalit communities, that's the lowest part of the caste hierarchy in India. They were under caste-based slavery. Women were the most oppressed. Women were denied of honor to the extent that they were not even allowed to wear upper clothes in public. During this time, a woman named Johannes Horst, one of the earliest women missionaries of the London Missionary Society, started working among these women. She saw the suffering of these women and started schools and vocational trainings for them. And her act started making social changes in the society as well as bringing many to Christ. And because of that, now we have a big group of community of faith in Kerala, as well as the caste-based slavery in Kerala was abolished. She saw what people, many others, overlooked. She saw the suffering of the women in Kerala and responded to it with actions that affirmed their dignity, a dignity that I too inherit and experience today. This closely aligns with the story in Luke's gospel. Luke 13, 10 to 17 teaches us that we need to notice, call forward, and reorder what we focus on. The text is a story of contrast. Some debate is center. Is it the miracle or the teaching on Sabbath? Some focus on the miracle of the healing of the woman, while others focus on the Sabbath controversy that follows. But Luke presents them together. The miracle and the teaching are woven together in single narrative. We see the full meaning only when we see them together. Luke communicates a larger message of the kingdom through a series of contrasts. Luke opens the story by drawing your attention to the first contrast, from presence to visibility. He opens by placing Jesus in the synagogue, surrounded by many. And within that setting, there was a woman. She had a spirit of weakness for 18 long years. She was bent over double and could not stand up straight. The text says she was bound by Satan for 18 long years. While this is not an exorcism, Satan caused her condition. She participated in the worship, yet her chronic condition and the silence of people around her indicated that although she was physically present, she was largely unnoticed. Across the narrative, it becomes clear that her suffering was not just physical. She was also constrained by neglect, remaining largely unseen despite her being in the community. The turning point comes when Jesus notices her. The text says, when Jesus saw her. This seeing was not just a passive seeing. This seeing was active, intentional, and decisive. The woman does not call for help. She does not ask for healing. Noticing those in need is in the nature of Jesus. He first sees them. By choosing to see her, Jesus disrupts the pattern of invisibility. Him seeing her recognizes her suffering as well as her dignity. This act of seeing is her first miracle, the first step towards restoring her to the community of believers. Jesus' act of seeing naturally leads to the next contrast, moving from the margins to the center. Verse 10 says, Jesus was teaching, and then he saw this woman. He calls her forward. In fact, he brings her towards him. This action carries particular significance in the communal life of the synagogue. Public teaching was largely shaped by religious hierarchy. The rabbi spoke, and the respected members of the community guided the interpretations and discussions. In such a setting, it would have been very unusual for a teacher to interrupt his teaching and publicly address a woman. Yet, this is precisely what Jesus did. In the middle of his teaching, he pauses and calls her towards him. Remembering the structure of the first century synagogues would help us understand this better. As we all know, many of the synagogues in the first century Galilee were organized with benches or stones around the periphery and with a one central space where scripture was read or teachings were taught. In this and within this design, there was a clear spatial hierarchy in the ordering of the gathering. Instructions and leadership was in the center while people gathered around the periphery. Within such a sitting, this woman would probably must have been in the periphery of the teaching. This does not mean women were absent in the worship of the synagogue. They were part of the community. They were present within the assembly. They were part of the worshiping group. Yet, their presence rarely translated into the center of attention within this religious imagination of the community. They were present, but rarely at the center of attention. Against this background, Jesus brings this woman forward. Now, the public nature of this movement is very important to notice. Jesus does not speak to her quietly or approach her silently. He brings her towards him. By calling her forward, he shifts the focus of the gathering. The center of attention is no more the expected authority, but it is on a person who is within that community who has been suffering. This movement is not just spatial, but symbolic. In calling her forward, Jesus rearranges the structure of the worship. A woman who has been at the periphery is now become the center of attention, the focus of the congregation. Through this spatial reordering, Jesus reorders the focus to the one who needed it the most, and thereby to who he is. The one who has remained in the margins unseen is now brought into the center of the gathering. This moment prepares way for what follows. Luke introduces the third moment in the story by another striking contrast, from bondage to freedom. Luke describes that woman was bound for 18 years. Verse 12 and 13 records this decisive moment when Jesus speaks directly to her. And it says, "Woman, you are released from your weakness." Then he lays his hands on her, and immediately she's made straight. The language here is important. He calls her a woman. And in this context, it is not a dismissive term, but a public recognition of her personhood. By addressing her this way before the entire community, Jesus acknowledges her presence and affirms her value. The one who had remained largely unnoticed is now spoken directly to by Jesus and recognized in the community. Equally significant are the words that Jesus used while healing her or declaring her healing. They are not typical words used in healing. He says she is released or set free. He announces that she is freed. The words reveal that the story is not just about her physical healing. What takes place here is a release from forces that constrained her body as well as her social standing. She is now set free to stand upright within the community. Now, the next action reinforces this meaning. Luke tells us that Jesus laid his hands on her. The laying of hands is deep symbolic significance. It is a gesture of blessing, recognition, and a communication of honor. By placing his hands on her, Jesus is not just restoring her body, but recognizes and is blessing her. And immediately after Jesus speaks and lays hands on her, she is made straight, marking not only her physical restoration, but also her recovery of her social honor. As soon as this takes place, the narrative reveals another contrast. The act of mercy that restores this woman, will now provoke two very distinct responses, leading us to the next contrast, from exclusion to inclusion. Luke highlights this contrast by showing us two different responses to her healing. The first one comes from the woman. The text says in verse 13, she begins praising. She begins praising. Her response is immediate, continuous, public, and of course filled with joy. She is not a passive recipient of the healing. She is an active recipient of healing who participates in worship. Her being set free becomes visible not only in her restored body, but also through her praising and participation in the community. Well, the second response stands in sharp contrast. The synagogue leader reacts with indignation. Rather than being happy about the healing of a woman who struggled for 18 long years, his attention turns to the Sabbath rules. In his perspective, Jesus appears to be violating the Sabbath rule or the law of Moses. His reaction reflects an interpretive tradition through which he understood Sabbath. It's not necessarily driven by personal malice but by a commitment to a particular reading of the Sabbath that struggled to recognize the mercy being unfolded in front of him. The setting of the story deepens the significance of this moment. This happens in a synagogue on a Sabbath. Both Sabbath and synagogue represent two central institutions of the Jewish life, the place of worship and the sacred rhythm of the day of rest. Luke's narrative reveals that even this sacred institution sometimes functions in ways that left people on the margin. Synagogue and Sabbath were also institutions that could exclude some. In this setting, which can exclude, Jesus introduces a reversal. The one who remained overlooked is brought forward and restored. At the same time, those who held position and authority are confronted for their limited understanding and interpretation of Sabbath. In verse 15, Jesus calls out the leader's hypocrisy. He speaks about the inconsistency in the leader's reasoning. If people untie their ox and donkey on Sabbath to give them water, then the act of freeing a human being born for 18 years is even more fitting. At the same time, Jesus profoundly restores this woman's identity. He calls her daughter of Abraham. This phrase carries deep covenantal significance. This is the only place in the scripture that this phrase is used. By publicly naming her this way, Jesus affirms her full place in the covenant community. The woman who lived in suffering and in invisibility is now recognized as a part of the family of a covenant community. This recognition does not just restore her social status. It affirms that she shares the promise and blessing of a covenant community. The one who has been overlooked is now acknowledged as a covenant kin. Here, exclusion gives way to inclusion. This leads to our next contrast, from an institutional reading of the law to a kingdom reading of the law. The leader emphasizes Sabbath restrictions, again, most likely not out of malice, but because of a certain reading of the law. And Jesus challenges the leader's understanding of Sabbath. In verse 14, he asks, if you untie your ox and donkey in Sabbath to give it water, ought not this daughter of Abraham be set free from her bondage? The comparison is deliberate. A small act of care for an animal is permitted on Sabbath. Then freeing a human being who has suffered for 18 years is not only permitted, but necessary. This shows Jesus' inherent disposition towards people, a heart of compassion. Matthew 12, 11 to 12 reinforces this principle. It is lawful to do good on Sabbath. Well, it is striking that the story where Jesus reinterprets the Sabbath is placed between two passages that clearly teaches kingdom values. If you observe the surrounding text, we see that deliberate pattern. Both parable of the fig tree and the parable of mustard seed teaches values about the kingdom of God. The parable of fig tree teaches us about patience and mercy, and the parable of mustard seed about God's reign. That in God's reign, Things that are small, hidden, and insignificant can become central and impactful. And it is only logical to understand that this text placed between these two texts on the kingdom of God is another text that teaches value of kingdom. Jesus' reinterpretation of Sabbath sits in the broader kingdom logic. Through this, he demonstrates that mercy, inclusion, and comparison takes precedence over rules that oppress. For him, in his kingdom, when interpretations of law or rituals obscure compassion, the well-being of people should be prioritized. Healing on Sabbath is not a violation of Sabbath, but a fulfillment of it. Sabbath, meant as the day of covenant care, is rightly observed through actions that reflect God's heart. This woman's release demonstrates that in God's kingdom logic, what is small, hidden, and marginalized will be brought to prominence. This takes us to the last contrast that Luke brings to highlight this kingdom value. Luke's final contrast is from shame to honor, showing how God works to transform individuals and community. As we know, first century synagogue was not just a place of worship, but it also served as a common place for life, for legal teachings, for legal instructions, for teaching, for public recognition. And so debates like this were common. Honor, influence, and shame were constantly negotiated in the synagogues, with the ultimate judgment resting upon the crowd. This is why Jesus addresses the crowd when he complains about, this is why the leader addresses the crowd when he complains about the healing. Into this environment, Jesus intervenes, and he shows that true honor comes from aligning with God's purposes. When Jesus exposes the inconsistency in the leader's reasoning, the crowd rejoices while his opponents were put to shame. Honor shifts from the institutional elite to the one who embodies it, Jesus, whose embodiment of wisdom and compassion. While the synagogue leader complained about her healing, she probably must have been put to shame. But by Jesus showing the inconsistencies in the leader's teaching, as well as putting his hands on her and healing, restores her dignity and honor again. Here, the transformation occurs both personal and at a communal level. This miracle is both the freeing of this woman and the reordering of the communal vision. Luke presents a dual miracle here, two acts of restoration. The woman is restored, as well as this congregation is aligned to God's heart of compassion. This story speaks powerfully to the realities of women in ministry all over the world. As we know, women make up almost half of the world's population and majority of our congregations in the world. Based on the global distribution of Christians, an average Christian today is likely a young woman living in sub-Saharan Africa and who's part of a local Christian community there. This young woman from sub-Saharan Africa is the embodiment of the face of Christianity for the world. Yet, while women are active and present and ministering faithfully in churches and ministry, their voices are not always recognized enough. Cultural norms and institutional patterns often obscure women's presence and participation. In some contexts, it's gender hierarchies that restrict authority. In other places, it's social systems like caste that determines whose dignity is acknowledged. In some other places, it's written and unwritten institutional patterns that does the job. None of this is better than the other. Churches, ministries, and even gospel-centered institutions are not immune. These patterns can persist even in places where women are present and called. In India, even today, caste and patriarchy create social hierarchy for women. This influences who is recognized, whose voice carries authority, and how leadership opportunities are determined. These patterns often extend into the church, shaping expectations and access. Presence and calling alone do not always translate to opportunities. And the gospel asks us to see just beyond representations. The first step towards this is attention. We are called to see and value women who are present and called. And seeing must lead to action. Faith communities are invited to examine whether there are structures that obscure women's full participation. We are invited to actively cultivate spaces where each and every woman can exercise her full calling. Kingdom life calls us to courage, to challenge patterns that privilege certain voices while leaving others at the margin. This story invites us to notice all those who are present yet remain unseen among us, the minorities, the marginalized. Rules, laws, traditions, cultural norms can sometimes keep people at the periphery. Jesus calls us to see differently, to choose compassion over structures that oppress, to reorder communities according to the kingdom value. The miracle in the text is not only that a person is restored, it's also that a community begins to see her with a new vision. Who are those among us whose dignity and presence are too often overlooked? Kingdom life grows wherever the ones who are in periphery are recognized, called forward, restored, and welcomed into the center. Amen.